began to discuss a matter that in our series here on salvation is not really a controversial issue as far as we are concerned, but one that is a volatile issue, especially in our Baptist churches today. We talked about the matter of election, predestination, Calvinism, call it what you will. This morning we're going to consider a parallel thought to that message from last Sunday, referring to the calling to salvation. Turn with me to Romans 8, if you would. Let me review for you for just a moment where we are and what we're doing. And for those who are visiting with us this morning, we'll try to give you the context of our message this morning. Several weeks ago, we began a series of messages on the doctrine of salvation. Although we've heard messages most of our lives, certainly our Christian lives, on salvation, I find that many Christian people are weak in their understanding, certainly in their ability to explain and defend the Bible doctrine of salvation. We become confused when we hear some of the theological terms or the technical terms which are used to explain salvation and what has taken place. We're going to discuss 10 different things in this series. We've already considered several. The term election. What does election have to do with salvation? In about 2 months, we'll be having an election here in our state, probably in many other states, to elect some congressmen. That's not the kind of election we're talking about. We're talking about a choice, but the choice of God to save. Who does God choose to save? This is the question we discussed last week. And immediately everybody bristles and begins to say, oh, no, wait a minute, you see. And that's why it's necessary for us to know what the Bible teaches on this subject. The word vocation is another word, and that's the word we'll talk about this morning. The calling unto salvation. A vocation refers to a job that you have, a calling that you work in. But it also refers to any kind of a calling. And in the context of salvation, it refers to being called unto salvation. The word conversion is another word, and we've already discussed that one. It refers to the choice of man to choose Christ, turning from sin to Christ, being converted or turned around, and so on. Justification, a new position in Christ. Regeneration, a new life in Christ. Adoption, a new opportunity in Christ. Sanctification, new power in Christ. Preservation, or perseverance as it's called, new security in Christ. And glorification, a new body with Christ. And so these are some of the terms that we're going to be discussing as we consider this doctrine of salvation. And we want to read Romans 8, 28 through 30 this morning again. And we're going to talk about being called unto salvation this morning. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Father, open our hearts this morning. Help us as we open our ears to hear the calling of Scripture concerning this doctrine of being called to salvation. Now, Lord, teach us this truth this morning. Free us from any prejudiced, preconceived notion that we may have that's based on something other than Scripture. And Lord, help us to believe Thy Word today. I pray that You touch the heart of every person here, especially someone who's been reading man and not reading the Word. And Lord, teach us. Minister to us and teach through me this morning. Give me power. And I pray, Father, that You do a work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm very hesitant to go into a great deal of detail on the thing I want to share with you right now by way of further introduction. I had something occur this week that was a grief of heart to me concerning a family in our church. I'm not sure if we'll be able to restore this family our fellowship or not. They have relatives and loved ones here in this service this morning. For that reason, I'm very cautious in what I say. I received a rather lengthy letter from a fellow who for a number of weeks now has been visiting a church in this city which has a reputation for being a hyper-Calvinist church. Well, you say, what do you mean by hyper-Calvinist? By that, I mean teaching primarily the doctrine of limited atonement, or the false doctrine, I should say, of limited atonement. Frankly, and I say this without apology, I see little to differentiate today between Calvinism and hyper-Calvinism. However, this particular individual became involved in this and wrote me a lengthy letter, and I have also noticed that those who are given to that particular doctrinal persuasion are also given to lengthy letters. But wrote me a lengthy letter, another lengthy letter. And I'm not trying to make fun of this fellow. I intend to go see him in person and tell him the two things I want to tell you this morning. He raised two issues. He said, I've got to leave the church, and I'm going to go to this other church for two reasons. And the things that he mentioned were these. Number one, I feel that you have a faulty doctrinal position as evidenced by your false procedure for determining God's will. And, of course, in reference to that, he made reference to our praying that God would heal Chris Whaley. And the second thing he said is, I cannot allow my children to be influenced by a doctrinal position I believe is wrong. So I have a responsibility before God. I laid awake last night and thought about this and wondered how his father-in-law must feel. Having raised his daughter to subscribe to a balanced Bible position, and now finding her through a rather immature and proud son-in-law being led into a doctrinal position which is out of balance. Friends, this is critical. It's important. We've not lost many families here. I can think of two since I've been the pastor here to this doctrinal position. That's too many. I don't spend a great deal of time emphasizing these truths because most of us, I think, already have a balanced view on them. And I'm not going to go into a great deal of apologetics this morning with you. Certainly, I don't want to spend a great deal of time with logical arguments other than to review the one that we said last week. I have yet to understand how a person who subscribes to a view or a definition of sovereignty that effectively eliminates the equal Bible truth of responsibility of man, I have yet to see how those people can justify proselytizing and trying to teach that doctrine to others. In other words, what I'm saying is, if God gives us everything that we get, and there's absolutely no responsibility on the part of the man to receive that which God gives us, why in the world are you trying to persuade me to believe that? Why don't you just let God give that to me? You see? Now, doesn't that sound like a bit of a contradiction? You see? Can't understand it. I just want to show you the Bible says. It's your responsibility to believe it. You see? The Bible is pretty plain on the matter. There are some verses here, though, that you don't see them in context and see them in the larger context of all of Scripture. They might confuse you a bit if you especially have been given to listening to or reading or following after those who teach that salvation is for some and that whosoever will means whosoever the Lord will, you see, and that kind of thing. Election refers to God's choice of us. Vocation refers to God's calling of us. And remember, the reason we considered conversion first is because we wanted to show the volitional element of man in salvation. Vocation is the call to be saved. Now, if you're here this morning as a believer, there was a time when the Holy Spirit began to work in your heart and you knew that you were a sinner and you needed to be saved and you trusted Jesus Christ and that's how you got saved. Now, how much did you have to do with that? I have no problem. I see no contradiction in saying that you really didn't have anything to do with it. It was all of God. Until the Holy Spirit convicted me and showed me that I was a sinner, I didn't realize I needed to be saved. I spent a good deal of my time as a young person thinking that I would probably go to hell when I died, but also thinking that that was not fair and not right. But when it dawned on me that I was going to hell and that's exactly where I ought to go, that was the work of the Holy Spirit. You say, now does the Holy Spirit do that to everybody? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Does the... What if the Holy Spirit doesn't call this one or that one or the other one? Have you ever wondered about that? Huh? I'm sure some folks have. And because of that, some have built a doctrine around saying that those who get saved are the ones that the Lord picks out for salvation and calls them and that sort of thing. Predestines them for salvation. I have no problem with the doctrine of predestination. We talked about it last week. I'll not repeat everything I said last week other than to say this. The Lord foreordained or predestined or elected everyone who would receive Jesus Christ to eternal life. That's it. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Read 1 Peter again, for chapter 1. Based on His foreknowledge. You say, now wait a minute. In other words, the Lord back there in eternity past in the first place, that's a contradiction. You can't have past, present, and future eternity. You see, eternity is the absence of time. And there's our problem right there. I'll come back to that. In other words, you say that God looked back there from eternity past and looked forward and saw who was going to receive Christ and chose at that point to save all those people, right? That's just about as far as our understanding will take us. There's just one little problem with that. The Lord doesn't have a past, present, and future, and the Lord doesn't make choices based on time. Now, what our problem is in understanding this doctrine is we're trying to take an eternal God and fit Him into our temporal understanding. And you just can't do that. We need to believe in an eternal God, but we need to live in time. And we need to understand that there are some things that are imperfect about our knowledge and our understanding because we're restricted here to time, and we just can't know all the things that God knows. And when we start referring to choices that God made in a certain segment of eternity, we've already gotten out of reality. And we're into polemics and argumentation. I like what one preacher said one time. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? You see? I mean, God didn't just dawn on Him one day. I think I'll make a world. I think I'll create a man. I think I'll let him get lost. And you know, I mean, we talk about the decrees of God. The problem comes in when we begin to study salvation, not in a logical sense, but in a chronological sense. And when you take all of the aspects of salvation and say, well, this happens first, and this happens second, and this happens... you've gotten further than the Bible goes now. These things we're talking about are not separate experiences. They're all different views of salvation. They're different things that are elements of salvation. Just like you have various parts to yourself. An arm, and a hand, and a nose, and an ear. But it's still you, you see. You can study individual aspects, but when you get saved, you get the package, you see. And that's what the Lord's teaching us in our text today. When you get part of it, you've as good as got all of it. Whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. We haven't glorified yet, but we might as well be. Because God said He was going to do that. I want you to see three things about the vocation or the calling to salvation. First is the distribution. Who is called? Who is called? This calling goes out to a variety of folks. Here in Romans 8:30, it says, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. The word predestined means predetermined. In other words, this verse teaches us that the Lord calls everybody that He has predetermined will be saved. I don't have any argument with that. We're just talking about one verse now, okay? This one right here. The Bible teaches that the Lord calls by His Spirit, by His Word, everyone that He has predestined to salvation. You have a problem with that? That's what the verse teaches, is it not? That means that if you have been predetermined to salvation, you will be called by the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't argue with you on that. But I would deny you the privilege of quoting that verse and that verse alone. Because there are some other verses that refer to who is called also. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, it tells us here that not only the chosen, according to Romans 8:30, are called, but also the chastened are. Matthew 8:28, what does the first word say? Come unto me. Come unto me. That's his call. To come to Christ. Come unto me who? All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those who are under the burdens of the chastening of life are called of God to come to Christ. Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? Come unto me, all ye that labor. Anybody in here this morning that labors? You're heavy laden? You're borne down with the burdens of life? Some of you men. You got your own private economic crisis going on. You're not worried about the recession on Wall Street or whatever. You're worried about the recession on your street. You see? I mean, you're trying to make ends meet and feed the family, and you're under the burdens of life. And the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest in Christ. That's a pretty general call, is it not? There's another call that's given, and that's not only to the chosen, not only to the chastened, but to the challenged. All are challenged, they're charged before God to be held responsible for certain things. You know, take a look at this verse again. It's a very familiar verse. It's John 3, verse 16. Somehow we get the idea that certain songs and verses of Scripture are for children. You know that? Jesus Loves Me has become a children's song. I'm no longer a child, but Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. That's how I know. You see? That song's still my song, even though I'm not a child anymore. And this verse is still my verse, even though it's one of the first ones I ever learned. You know why we teach this verse to children? Oh, because it's such a childlike or childish verse, or because it's so simple? No. Yeah, because it's simple, but because it's the essence of the gospel. This is it. I mean, if you get it down to one verse, this is the one. Right? That's why we teach it to children. If they don't know any other verse, teach them that one. I think that's one of the reasons God put it in here. For God so loved the elect, the predestined. No, is that what it says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those whom God foreknew would that whosoever. Now, you know, I show the whosoever verses to the people that believe in limited atonement, and they always go back to their logical arguments. Friend, there's no logic, there's no human wisdom that overrules the statement of this verse. Whosoever! I mean, just as simple as the word that is written. I mean, it's right there. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You say, preacher, don't you believe in the sovereignty of God? Of course I believe in the sovereignty of God. I also believe in the responsibility of man. It's how to reconcile the two. I don't even try. I just believe them. And so that doesn't satisfy me. Well, you need to get satisfied with the Bible. That's what you need to get satisfied with. And lay your logic aside and realize that there's not anything wrong with the Bible. There's something wrong with your brain. I mean, our minds just aren't able to think these things. You see? The Bible says, whosoever. I don't know about you, but to me that means whosoever. It's very simple. See? I just don't like to make the Bible any more complicated than I have to. You see, this book's not hard to understand. It's hard to obey. You see? Sometimes hard to believe. Why? Because our flesh doesn't want what this book gives it. That's why. Whosoever. Want to see some more whosoever verses? Take a look at chapter 4, verse 14. The Lord ministering here to the woman at the well. He said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Whosoever drinketh. Oh, but you can't drink unless God gives you the ability to drink. Why do you suppose God used illustrations like drinking? How many folks are able to drink? Everybody is, you see. Why do you suppose the Lord takes a thing like salvation and illustrates it with something that's available to everybody?
You see?
He's wanting us to understand this is so simple. In chapter 11 and verse 26 of John, the Gospel of John is perhaps the greatest gospel tract that's ever been written. He witnessed to somebody and went into the Lord, or you want to encourage them to read the Bible. I would always encourage them to begin reading the Gospel of John if they're not familiar with the Bible. John 11, 26, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Now that last question is an appropriate question for us today, isn't it? You really believe this? Whosoever liveth and believeth. That means if you're existing and you believe in Christ and accept Him as your Savior, you'll never die. You believe that? Boy, isn't that a precious promise? So simple. That's the heart of the gospel right there. Whosoever liveth and believeth. In other words, who does the Lord call? Let's go a bit further than Romans 8:30. Yes, Romans 8:30 says, "Whom He predestinated, then He called." I don't have any problem with that. If you let me understand the Bible definition of predestination, I think I can explain that to you. You see? But He also calls those who are heavy laden. He calls those that are alive. In other words, if you live today, you're called unto salvation. So who does He call? Everybody. Everybody. The Bible doctrine of vocation or calling unto salvation is simply this. God calls everyone to be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. Whosoever believes will be saved. Now, that's the distribution. Let's talk for a moment about the direction. To what are they called? Exactly to what? There's a great deal of calling going on today, but to uncertain things. This morning, if you were with us in our Sunday school class, we had a large projector. What's the synonym for television? Receiver. television in here. And we watched the Show My People broadcast. And before it came on, we turned it on for just a minute, and Pastor Spakowski blocked the screen so that we wouldn't see some other programs which surround that program. You know, if you were to turn on the television on a so-called Christian station here in this city, you would see a variety of things that base themselves or say they are based on this book that are not in fact based on this book. Based rather on the experience of man. Folks are getting called today, but they're getting called to a lot of strange things other than what the Bible says they're called to. Remember a few years ago, you would drive through town and you would see a big billboard across town that would say, "I found it." I thought, well, found what? You know? And then later on, they put another little part on that ad that told what they found and told where you could find it too. And they gave you a phone number where you could call that number and find it. I don't know about you, but I didn't know very many people since I've been soul winning that are looking for it. You know? I don't believe that I found it. I think I got found. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but He that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, He found us, didn't He? You see, and by the way, He didn't have to find us. He knew where we were, lost and in sin. People are called to experiences today. Oh, preacher, you just don't know what I felt. You see? And all kinds of heresies are being taught. People are being called into all kinds of things today other than the truth. What does the Lord call us to when He calls us unto salvation? When He makes His call, when He says, "Come unto me," what's He calling us to? Well, there's one thing that is sadly neglected in the teaching of our churches today that God calls us to. We find it in Acts 17, 20, 30. God calls us to repentance. Repentance from our sin. It says here, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Now, I don't see how in the world a person can see a verse of Scripture like that and then turn around and teach limited atonement. And teach a particular redemption, if you want to call it that. Or irresistible grace, which are all parts of the tulip thing, you see. Are you familiar with the tulip? How many of you have never heard the word tulip in reference to salvation? Let me teach you what that means. The word tulip is a word that is used to explain the five cardinal doctrines, shall we call them, of Calvinism. T, total depravity of man. In other words, man has no ability. Man is lost in sin. Man has no ability to save himself, can't do anything, etc., etc., etc. I believe that, by the way, if you'll use the Bible definitions of it. Okay? All right? U, T-U-L-I-P. Unconditional election is the second point. That means that if you have been chosen to salvation, nothing you can do about it. You will get saved. The Lord elected you. The Lord, that's now. Remember, and if somebody takes this out of context on the tape, you know, I've had it. But now you listen to me, okay? I'm teaching you what is taught, okay? T-U-L, limited atonement. That means that the Lord only died for those who are saved. And that His blood was spilled only for those who will go to heaven. Okay? I, irresistible grace, which is the same thing, that's what we were talking about a minute ago. It's kind of like the unconditional election. It's virtually the same thing. Irresistible grace says that when the Lord begins to work in your heart, you can't resist Him. And then P, T-U-L-I-P, stands for the perseverance, that those who are saved will remain saved. You see. Now you say, well, I don't have any problem with a couple of those. Yeah, I know, but you need to be real careful, because when you start subscribing to any of them, you accept their definitions. And if you accept one definition of a person who is a hyper-Calvinist or a person who's really out of balance in this thing, that definition will lead you to the next one, which will lead you to the next one. I've heard people say, well, I'm a two-pointer, I'm a three-pointer, and this way, I'm a no-pointer, I'm a Bible believer. Okay? Listen, if you start believing those points, one will take you to the next one. Because the folks that teach that doctrine have definitions that we can't accept. And they use all kinds of crazy illustrations. I had a good friend got off into this. He was going to come here and go to Bob Jones, and he got all out of shape on this thing, and went to some school someplace, and he's completely out of God's will now. It's a shame. And let me say this. I am convinced that this doctrinal error is the doctrinal error of the proud. I think that a proud heart is the seedbed of this doctrinal error. I have yet to see anybody that got off in this and didn't have a pride problem. Now, that's my experience, and I'm telling you my experience, okay? But this fella, he said to me, he said, well, look, you don't believe that man has the ability to save himself, do you? I said, of course not. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. He said, well, picture yourself. You're like a man who's lost at sea, and you're floundering in the ocean, and somebody throws you a life preserver. Okay, fine. Now what do you do? Well, you take a hold of it. Yeah, only one problem. Total depravity teaches you don't have any arms. And I say, come on. I said, I got an idea for you. Let's go back and get some Bible verses here. You see? I got an illustration for him. He's floundering in an ocean of confusion, you see. And I'm throwing him a life preserver. And he's got his hands in his pocket, you see. He doesn't want to listen. And there's nobody more ignorant than the man who will not listen to the truth. Nobody so blind as a fellow who refuses to open his eyes. Nobody so deaf as a fellow with his fingers in his ears, you see. I mean, let's don't teach doctrine from illustrations and that kind of thing. Let's get it from the Word of God. I've read you several verses here that says, whosoever, you see. The point is, there are some things in Scripture that we just can't reconcile. Doesn't mean they're contradictions. Doesn't mean one's true and one's not true. It means our understanding is imperfect. Why? Why do we know that? Because there are too many other verses in Scripture that tell us that the Word of God is perfect and sure, stands right. It's inspired of God. And comes out from him, and so on. And so, they're called to repentance. And we ought to be teaching men to be called to repentance today, rather than to all these experiential things, or calling men into logic, and this kind of thing. But we ought to be calling them to repent, just as John the Baptist did, in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. He commandeth all men, now everywhere, to repent. How in the world can you believe in limited atonement with a statement like that? You see? That's a pretty inclusive statement, is it not? So confession of sin is one thing that men are called to. There's a second thing that men are called to. Confession of sin and confession of Christ. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23 says, and this is a commandment, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. So men are called, on the one hand, to repent of sin, on the other hand, to confess Christ. God commandeth all men now everywhere to repent. Remember when we studied conversion. See this illustration again. If I stand in this position as a sinner, facing my old way of life, facing my sin, approving of my sin, my back is turned to the Lord, there are two things involved in my getting saved as far as my will is concerned. I must turn away from my sinful nature and from my sin, my desire to gratify my flesh, and I must turn to Jesus Christ. Now, there are some today who are teaching and by their example and have said that they have turned to Christ when they are still gratifying their old sinful nature. Willfully, happily living for the devil. Friend, no such creature exists in the Word of God as a person who has never repented of his sin, who is saved. That person is not in existence. The way you turn is turning away from sin to Christ. You don't have Bible faith in Christ unless you have Bible repentance of sin. Now, there are those today who are teaching it. And we need to be careful about this. We talked to our Sunday school kids about this. We talked to our children about this. We said, well, just ask Jesus into your heart. And I know that there are times when that's all little kids can understand. And here's a little 4 or 5 year old comes up and says, I got saved this week. Well, how'd you get saved? Well, I asked Jesus into my heart. Great, that's fine. I had no problem with that. But I wonder if that child really understands what that means. I mean, suppose that I were to tell you the reason I know I'm saved is because I asked Jesus into my heart one time. And meanwhile, I'm living like a worldling. You see? You have cause to question me, wouldn't you? What does it mean when we say we ask Jesus into our heart? Here's what it better mean. It better mean that you got the world out of your heart by your own will and that you put Jesus in his place. That you repented of sin and received Christ. That's what it better mean if you claim to be saved, you see? So they're called to confession of sin and confession of Christ. Repentance from sin and reception of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to. Let's see now this drawing. How are they called? Oh, I've heard that verse so many times. Well, brother, you know, no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. And I just don't believe that we ought to spend all of our time trying to influence men unless the Spirit's drawing them, right? Have you ever heard that? How many of you ever heard that? Okay. I like another verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. You see, we need to understand Scripture, the context of Scripture, don't we? And the balancing truths of Scripture. How are men drawn? How are they called? Well, and I'm in bondage to the letter C under this point. The canon. They're called through the Word of God. We call this the canon. Brother, it is a canon, too, isn't it? It's not a pop gun like, you know, some of these translations and versions are. And perversions and the reverse vision and all the rest of them. This is the canon of Scripture. In other words, the Word of God. The revealed, inspired Word of God. All that we can know about God is what God has chosen to tell us in this book, you see, and explain to us and reveal here. Men are called through this book. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that is referring to the Bible. I had a fellow talk to me here recently about that and said, I believe that means the Word of God in any respect, such as the Son of God or any manifestation or discussion about the Son of God. I said, I don't believe that's what that says. I believe when it says the Word of God, it means the same thing it does when it speaks of the Word of God in other places in the New Testament. It means the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Bible. Something wrong with your faith? You know what you ought to do? You ought to quit examining your faith and start examining God's promise. If your faith is weak, get your eyes off your faith and get your eyes in the book. Is that not the case? Have you ever had a burden in your heart or a burden on your soul and you began to read the Word of God and that burden was lifted? God made himself real to you. Friend, the way we get to know the Lord is in this book. And as you see him here in this book, he'll work faith in your heart. So the Lord calls men through the Word of God. If you're here this morning under the sound of my voice, you will never be able to say, I just don't think God has called me. You know why? Because I'm telling you what the Bible says this morning, and God calls men through the Bible. He gives them faith through the Bible. That's one way that he calls him. There are some other ways. He calls us through his Spirit, the Comforter. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, it tells us there, "And when he has come, he," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. May I spend just a moment on that verse right there? If you'll understand the principles contained in that passage of Scripture, and that verse particularly, it'll do more for you as a soul winner than anything I can think of. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," he said in verse 7, "it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go away, the Comforter will not, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." Now those three things right there, you know what the four elements of the gospel are that you have to tell somebody when you're witnessing to them? You can study them in any plan of salvation presentation from the Bible that you want to find. Number one, man is dead in his sin. All right? Let's use the word death to follow through. Man is dead in his sin. Number two, because he's dead in his sin, he'll die in hell. The second death. Number three, he doesn't have to die because somebody already died for him. Number four, if he'll receive Christ, he'll not have death, but he'll have life. He'll be passed from death unto life. Keep the word death in mind. It'll help you remember those four elements of the gospel right there. Number one, he's dead in sins. Number two, he'll die in hell because of that. Number three, Christ died for him. Number four, if he'll receive, he'll pass from death unto life. Now, in order for us to convince somebody of that, what do we have to tell them? We've got to convince them, you're dead in sin. Whose job is it to convince a man he's dead in sin? The Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin. You see? Jesus died in our place. Oh, how could he do that? Because he was righteous. The Holy Spirit's job is to convince men of sin, of righteousness, and what's the third thing? Of judgment. Because a man is dead in his sins, he'll die and go to hell. You see, what I'm suggesting to you is that you and I, going in the power of the Holy Spirit, all we have to do is just tell folks what the Bible says. It's the Holy Spirit's job to work on his heart. You see? Our job is to be faithful and to tell folks what God said in his book. You see? Doesn't that give you a sense of comfort? Lo, I'm with you always. Listen, if you'll go and tell folks what the Lord said in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is here to convict men of those three truths right there. That's what he teaches us. So the Comforter then calls men and shows them their sin, shows them Christ's righteousness, shows them God's judgment against sin, and their need to receive Christ. So we're called through the Word of God, we're called through the Spirit of God, we're called through the children of God, the Christians. In Matthew 22 and verse 9, it tells us there, if you'd like to turn, the Lord says, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." That's interesting, isn't it? Who does the Lord tell us to go out and win? Whoever you can find. Go out and bid everybody to come in. That's one of the problems with the position that we're talking about this morning, the error that we're exposing. Some say, well, we don't know who the elect are. Right? And therefore, we'll just have to leave it up to the Lord. And if the Lord impresses me to witness to somebody, then I will. But if the Lord doesn't impress me, then I won't, because they may not be part of the elect anyway. And I quoted to you from a very popular and very helpful Christian counselor who has written a book on counseling, who makes the statement in his book, The Christian counselor must never say to an unbeliever that Christ died for his sins, because he doesn't know that for sure. Now think about that for a minute. If I told you his name, you'd be surprised. Listen, who does the Lord say that we're supposed to go out and bid to the marriage? Who does the Lord say we're supposed to go out and invite to come to heaven? Everybody you see. Everybody you can find. May I digress into logic for a few minutes? How ridiculous it would be for the Lord to command us to go tell everybody to get saved if he didn't intend to save everybody that would believe. That's not consistent with the God that I see in Scripture. To command a man to get saved when he knows that he has no ability to get saved. That doesn't make any sense to me. So, the Christians then. Another thing that calls men are circumstances. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us here, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" God calls us through his word. God calls us through his spirit. God calls us through his people. God calls us through his providence here on this earth. You stop and think about the circumstances that led up to your salvation. I didn't understand everything that was taking place when I trusted Christ. I didn't understand for sure everything that was going on in my life. But I did know this. I was a sinner. I was on my way to hell. If I didn't receive Christ, I'd go to hell, and that's where I ought to go. But that Jesus had died for me, and if I'd receive him, I could have eternal life. And when I received him, he did save me and changed my life immediately. And gave me a new heart, a new desire to read the Word of God, a new love for people, a love for him, a desire to go to church, a desire to pray. He did something inside of me. Now, that's my experience. But I don't want you to follow my experience. I want you to base your experience on the same book that I base mine on, the Word of God. Now, friend, if you trust your experience, or if you trust your logic, you're going to make great mistakes. Great mistakes. And whenever I've trusted my experience, I've made great mistakes. Whenever I trust the book, the Word of God, I don't have a thing to worry about, a thing to fear. People, I want you to understand this. My responsibility to you as pastor is to teach you that the Bible says, whosoever will may come. You've heard it 100 times. The illustration has become so old, probably everyone here could tell it. Someone quoted it to me after the service last Sunday and said they'd just recently heard it, so I'll tell you again. It is as though the gates of heaven were engraved with the words as we see them from this life, whosoever will may come. And stepping through the portals of heaven, seeing the Lord in his mercy, we look back and see elect from the foundation of the world. I can't explain it to you, but I can tell you this. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, if you'll receive him, he'll save you. He died for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's the propitiation. He's the payment. Tell me the payment was sufficient only for those who get saved? That's not what 1 John 2 says. He's the payment for the sins of the whole world. Friend, there are too many Bible passages for me to believe in such a narrow-minded, pseudo-intellectual doctrine as the doctrine of a limited atonement, of an irresistible grace, of a you name it. The Bible says if you want Christ today, you can have Christ. If you'll get saved today, you can be saved today. If you'll receive, he's already received. Won't you trust him? And friend, if you've trusted him, stay in the Word of God. Don't get your doctrine from man. And don't get your doctrine from people that you like. And don't get your doctrine from your experiences. Get it from this book right here. And make up your mind that you're going to do just as the Lord commanded those to do for his marriage feast. Go out in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Don't try to wait for some urge or some feeling or for the Lord to speak to you about some person. Well, if he does, obey, but he's already spoken to you about some people, hadn't he? Who? Anybody you can find. Let's just believe the Bible. Shall we pray?